Judges, Joshua chapter 6 this morning, Joshua chapter 6. I am truly excited about this morning's message. You have a handout. I believe it could be helpful to you, and we could use that through the course of this coming week. And so Joshua chapter number 6, we'll be there in just a couple moments. Thank you again for being with us. May we take what has been sung about this morning, the fact that really I'd rather have Jesus than what's going on in this world today. But a lot of times this world doesn't make sense. And so in trying to make sense of this world, let's try to make some sense this morning. I've entitled this morning's message, Navigating the Maze of Life's Obstacles. It was 1911. Two groups of explorers vied to be the first to reach the South Pole. And each group, they faced numerous obstacles. You can imagine all the obstacles that are there in the North Pole and South Pole with the ice and the frigid temperatures. Each group, they developed different strategies to overcome the obstacles that were going to be before them to reach the South Pole. There was a Norwegian explorer by the name of Roald Amundsen. He led the first group, and he originally planned to go to the North Pole, but he had discovered that Robert Peary had already beaten him there, so he decided to be the first one to go to the South Pole. And Amundsen, he made a careful study of Eskimos and other Arctic travelers, and he determined that using dog sleds would be the best way, quickest way to get to the South Pole. And so he determined that the team, his strategy was they would travel only 15 to 20 miles per day in six-hour periods, that they would leave time for lots of rest. And he also, along the way, he located and he stocked several different supply depots along the route. And they only had to carry with them then a small amount of supplies. And he built his team of expert cross-country skiers, and he supplied them with the very best gear that was possible in 1911. On the other hand, there was British naval officer Robert Falcon Scott, and he led the second team. Instead of using dog sleds, he opted for motorized sledges and ponies. The motorized sledges, though, they only worked for 5 days into the trip. And the ponies were useless in the frigid temperatures, and each one of them were ultimately shot. His crew ended up pulling 200-pound sledges themselves. Their clothing was poorly designed, and everyone in their team developed frostbite. They became snow-blinded because they had inadequate eye gear with their goggles. And they constantly ran low on food and water because the supply depots were meagerly stocked and they were too far apart. They were poorly marked, couldn't be found. And at the last minute, Scott even decided to take along a fifth man after he had only prepared supplies for four men. Scott's team arrived at the South Pole. He made it on January the 17th of 1912. But there he found the Norwegian flag already flapping in the wind, and he had been beaten by a full month. But the story gets worse. Not only did Scott's team not make it to the South Pole first, they never came home. They died trying to get back from the South Pole. And because of his poor planning, he failed miserably. He didn't anticipate plan for those numerous obstacles that were before him. Do you know, I thought about that story, read that story, and I look at our church congregation, and we all have obstacles. Every single one of us this morning have some type of obstacle in our life. For you, it might be health, or it might be a physical suffering. It could be inadequate finances. Maybe there's a conflict. It could be some long ingrained habit in your life, a life-dominating pattern that you've been trying for years to break, and you just can't seem to break it. It might be a difficulty in the workplace or at school. It might be a person that you just cannot avoid that's an obstacle in your life. whatever your personal situation, and whether you're trying to cross the Arctic and reach the South Pole, or you're just trying to get through the day, may I just say, we all have obstacles. We all have things in our life that we wish that we could just pluck out and remove. The question is not this morning, do you have obstacles? We've established the fact that all of us, we do. But here is the question. How do we navigate through that maze of seemingly impossible obstacles that are before us? And to answer that question, I love the story we're going to look at this morning in Joshua chapter 6. And so there, we're going to stand this morning. It's been several weeks since we've actually stood, and we're going to stand this morning as we read our portion of Scripture in Joshua chapter 6. We have six verses here to grab a hold of the story. Joshua chapter 6, drop into verse number 15. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose up early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner. How many times? Seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city. How many times? And it came to pass on the seventh time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, and she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves a curse when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. So that the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word truly has the answers for every one of our problems, obstacles, discomforts. Father, I ask that you help each one of us to be a careful listener this morning. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for Tucson Baptist Church. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm looking at hundreds of people this morning that know of the Bible, and some of you, you grew up in church, and so you've heard the story of Jericho. In fact, if you've ever been in a vacation Bible school, you would have sung the song, Joshua Fit the Battle of Jericho, 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 Joshua Fit the Battle of Jericho, and the walls come a-tumbling down, all right? So you've sang that song before, and you'd be familiar with it. But let's understand from the adult side of it, the adult side or adult version of this story. We know that the Israelites were a people that had been taken into slavery. And God raised up a man by the name of Moses to lead them to freedom. And they traveled through the wilderness to come to a place called Canaan. And Canaan was referred to in the Bible as the Promised Land. It was a land that God had already given the Israelites. And he had promised this to the forefathers many years before. And instead of trusting God to eradicate the enemies, they often rebelled in fear, and God had to discipline, and God had to redirect the Israelites. Do you remember? Because of their disobedience, they had to wander in the wilderness another 40 years until all of those who were over the age of 20 had died. Finally, a new generation is here, and that new generation, they have a leader, and his name is Joshua, and he is ready to lead them back into Canaan. He's ready to lead them back into a place called the Promised Land. And in an astounding miracle, once again, we see that God, he parted the waters of the Jordan River, and he allowed millions of people to cross on dry land, and the Bible even tells us that this happened during the flood season. That makes the miracle all that more special. It wasn't during a drought. It was during the flood season. God allowed Israel to cross the river Jordan. Well, they came to, they camped on the west side of the river in a place called Gilgal. And there they could faintly see in the distance the walls of that fortress city that was named Jericho. And the city of Jericho must have been an imposing sight. The name means a place of fragrance. It was actually centered in a vast grove of palm trees. And even to this day, when we visited Jericho, all throughout that region, there are palm trees everywhere. It really is beautiful, even if it is the desert. Anyway, there's this fortress city called Jericho. Archaeologists, they've excavated, and they have determined that the size of the city was 8.5 acres. Its walls were so thick, they were so heavy, that houses were literally built on top of the walls. And Jericho was the door of conquest in order to get into the promised land or Canaan. So if the Israelites could defeat Jericho, they could push west, and they could just bisect Canaan, and they could easily conquer the enemies to the south, and then push forward to the north and drive out those enemies, and they would have the promised land at their disposal. And for all of the rest of time, Israel would have this land that God had promised to them. But Jericho represented the point of the Israeli wedge. Interestingly, just a side note, if you study history, British Field Marshal Edmund Allenby, he used this exact same strategy when he liberated Palestine back in World War I. But this is interesting. God is immutable. You know what immutable means? God is unchanging. And when I study this story, the same God who enabled the Israelites to overcome the seemingly insurmountable obstacle, the city of Jericho. I must go through Jericho in order to get to the promised land. From this story of Jericho, I want to tell you that the same God who liberated the Israelites and gave them Jericho is still the same God at work today. And he can help you with your obstacles. So let's look at a couple of lessons this morning about the navigation of your obstacles. Lesson number one, we must accept God's methods. We must accept God's method. And to do that, would you turn back one chapter there in Joshua, back to chapter 5, and let's learn the backdrop of why this is so important. Here we see Joshua meets the commander. Backtrack with me to that last section in chapter 5. I'm having some problems. I think we're going to have to go to another mic here. So let me do that. So we're not going to listen to that. We see here, we backtrack with me to that last section in chapter 5. And what we find is we're introduced to a man named Joshua. Joshua means Jehovah saves. It's the Old Testament equivalent to that name Jesus in the New Testament. Joshua, he succeeded Moses as this military leader, the nation's leader, the one that everyone looked to. And he is a military general. He has experience. He knows how to defeat an enemy. He knows how to go to war. He has this experience. The first victory of his administration was the crossing of the Jordan River. God performed a miracle. He stopped the river in the middle of flood season. The Israelites, they crossed over that Jordan River. Notice the Bible says the waters which came down from above stood still, rose upon a heap very far from the city of Adam, and the people passed over right against Jericho. Now in chapter 5 and verse number 13, notice with me here, be introduced. After they've crossed the Jordan River, the Bible says this. When Joshua was by Jericho, it says he lifted his eyes and he looked. Perhaps Joshua had ridden as close as possible to this walled city. I imagine Joshua on his horse, he's surveying. He's looking at the impregnable walls with the eyes of a military commander. Perhaps he thought, how can we overcome such a fortress? How can we breach those walls? We have no choice. If we're to inhabit that land, we've got to take Jericho. But how are we going to do this? And as Joshua gazed upon Jericho, something else came to his field of view. And in the corner of his eye, the Bible says, behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. I imagine Joshua, being a military commander, he immediately put his hand on his sword. And he was ready to go to battle with this man. He even asked a question, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And in verse number 14, the man states, as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. This was not an ordinary soldier. This was not an angel. To this earthly general came the commander of the armies of heaven. This is what we refer to as a theophany. This was a physical manifestation of God. We know the man to be the Savior, Jesus Christ. Before Jesus Christ is born, the Bible says that we have a theophany. We have a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. We have Joshua coming face to face with Jesus Christ. And note that Joshua, in verse number 14, the Bible says, he fell down on his face and he did worship. And he asked, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the Lord said, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. Do you remember another person who had this happen? His name was Moses, and he was beside a burning bush, and the Lord told him to take off his sandals. Well, now we could come back to chapter 6, turn over to chapter 6, and we see the siege mentality. Joshua has had this interaction now with the commander, the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Chapter 6, verse number 1 gives us a glimpse inside the walls of Jericho at the time that the Lord spoke to Joshua. The city was straightly or securely shut up because the citizens, they had a fear of Israel. And the Bible says none went out and none came in. Back in chapter 2, we learned that the Israeli spies had already been inside the city. Do you remember that Moses sent out a spy, one from each tribe, and he sent out 12 spies? And let me just give you that backdrop there in chapter 2, and the testimony of one of the Jericho citizens. And the Bible says, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how that the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and when you did unto, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites, and that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, and whom ye have utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. May I just tell you, that's the same God we have today. We don't have to fear this world. We have God on our side. And he's the same God that caused the enemies to cower, to quake in fear. They closed up their city because they were so afraid. Well, God reveals his plan also there in chapter 6. With that understanding, we turn back to Joshua's meeting with the Lord, or the commander of the army. And the key to the whole story is found here. I want you to notice one little word. The Bible says, the Lord said to Joshua, see. In other words, look at it again, Joshua. Take a fresh look. And he says, I have given into thy hand Jericho. Look up at that city. See it. Look at it. I have given it to you. Folks, we must understand that God has already won the victory. We can look at what's going on in our world. We can look at what's going on in our country, and we say, where is God? May I just remind you, God's still in complete control. He knows what's going on. And once we know that victory has been assured, we should be able to tackle our obstacles in faith. May I say that again? Once we know that our victory has been assured, we should move forward and we should tackle our obstacles in faith. God told Joshua in verse number 2 that he has to take the men of valor along with 7 priests from verse number 4. And the priests would bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns of the covenant. And they would march around the city once a day for 6 days. And on the 7th day in chapter 6 and verse number 4, they were to march around the city not once, but we read that 7 times. And the priests would blow the trumpets. And when the priests blew those trumpets in verse number 5 with a big long blast, then the people people were to stand up and they were to shout with a great shout. And then the commander, Jesus, said, then the wall of the city is going to fall down flat. May I just tell you, that's ridiculous and it makes no sense. Would you agree? We're going to march around the city. Isn't that a great military plan to defeat an enemy? For 6 days, we're going to march around the city. And we're going to do it once because it's so tiring. But we're going to be prepared and ready to do it. By the time we've done it 6 days in a row, on the seventh day, we're going to do it 7 times. And then these guys are going to blow a trumpet. We're going to all shout like we're at a basketball game. And the wall's just going to fall down. And the city's yours. How many of you have enough faith to believe in the God that gave you salvation through Jesus Christ, that's what I'm supposed to do, is just follow that plan? But I want you to notice the next point in your outline. Victory comes from believing God's plan. Victory comes when we believe God's plan. Victory is ours when we accept God's plan. Imagine what Joshua must have been thinking as he examined Jericho from a military perspective. Remember, he was a military general. He already had experience. He had already defeated 2 other nations. Surely he was thinking of battering rams and ladders that would be needed to scale the wall. He was developing a human plan, probably coming in under the cover of darkness. But God had a different plan. And it must have taken great faith for this military general to sign on to the idea of marching and trumpets and shouting to bringing down walls that have houses. The walls are so big, they're so thick, they're so strong that people have their entire house built on top of the wall. And if you're to navigate your obstacles and if you're to defeat your enemy, may I just say this morning, you must follow God's plan. And not your own. But you say, what is God's plan? You've got to trust in His power and not your power. And you've got to believe in His word that comes from the Bible and not your own ideas and not your own emotions. May I just tell you, truth is dead in the streets of America this morning. But there's truth in the book. And we need to get back to the book. And then we need to rely on His strength and not your human weakness. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. The Bible says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Is it possible this morning that the enemy has a stronghold in your life? What are the obstacles? What are the strongholds in your life? Is there a habit, a person, an addiction? Is there a pattern of thinking that stands between you and what God wants you to be? God wants you to overcome that stronghold this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, now thanks be unto God, which also causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. Romans 8 and verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors. How are we more than conquerors? Through Him that loved us. We must accept God's method, even if it makes no sense. That brings us to our second lesson this morning. It makes no sense. It goes against everything I've been trained, but I'm going to accept God's method. Therefore, I need to anticipate God's moving. If I'm going to accept His method, then I need to anticipate God's moving. Follow me with the sequence of events that we've read about and are talking about this morning. We see the siege of Jericho. We see days 1 through 6 here in chapter 6. The very next thing that Joshua did after receiving those instructions from the commander, from the Lord, that he called a meeting of the priests. And he told them that 7 priests will carry 7 trumpets of ram's horn. They're going to march before the ark of the Lord. Verse number 9 says there's going to be armed men who go before before them. And when they marched, the priests were simply to blow the trumpets. And these trumpets of ram's horns, they only produced a few notes. And they were used as a signal, both in religious feast and in battle. Certain sounds would cause the people or the soldiers to do certain things. And as the Israelites, they marched around the walls of Jericho, the trumpets, they signified the doom of Jericho. Imagine the inhabitants of that city when they heard the sound. Day one, they laughed at him. Day two, they probably laughed at him. Went back to what they were doing. By day five, they were annoyed. By day six, it was becoming uncomfortable. You know, when I think about prayer, when we pray and we talk to the commander, it must be like a signal trumpet reminding Satan of his doom. May I tell you, prayer is our trumpet. Prayer is our trumpet that Satan hears that doom is coming. Notice verse number 10. Joshua told them that they were not to shout. They were not to make any noise with their voices until he told them. And all these people, all they did is they marched around Jericho with the sound of the trumpets. And they didn't understand what was going on, but they followed their military commander. And they didn't even know why they were supposed to be silent. They just obeyed. Exodus 14, verse 14 says this, "The Lord will fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still. Know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." They circled the city once. And then they returned back to Gilgal. On the second morning, the Bible says they rose up early and did the same thing. Verse 14 says they did this six times. The people of Jericho, they haven't been able to go in and out of their city. They're completely annoyed. They're certainly like, wow, what in the world is going on? We are captives in our city because people are walking around on the outside of our city just blowing a horn. But notice what happens on day seven. We have no record that Joshua ever told all the people what the full plan was. They didn't even know about the seventh day. They just marched in silence, waiting for the command, whatever they were supposed to do. Imagine their impatience as they waited. Verse 16 says that at the seventh time. Now, before we get to that seventh time, can you imagine? So for 6 days, they've marched around a city. Boring. What has happened to Joshua? He's gone loco. This is a crazy leader that we have before us. He has us out here in the heat, desert, marching around a city. Now it's the seventh day. And Joshua says, "Hey guys, you're in such good shape. Let's do this seven times." And so, remember, it's an 8.5-acre spread, so they're marching around the city, and now they're going to march around it 6 times, and on the 7th time, they don't even know how many times they're going to march around the city. Joshua says, "Keep marching." And on the 7th time, the Bible says, he tells them to stop. The priests blew with the trumpets, and Joshua said to all the people, "Shout!" And the people shouted. Verse number 20 says that when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, they shouted with a great shout, and then the Bible says that it fell down flat. Now look carefully at the end of verse 20. How did the soldiers then attack the city? Every man went up straight before them. God told them, that God had already told Joshua back in verse 5, there wasn't a major breach in a wall where they went in. So there was no way to get into the city. However, the walls fell down flat. So everyone, no matter what side of the city they were on at the time that they shouted, they were able to walk right straight into the city. There were no more gates. Everybody, whatever side of the city they are, they were able to walk right straight into the city because the walls fell down flat. May I just remind you, God's timing is always perfect. We may not understand it, but his timing is perfect. The Battle of Jericho is mentioned in the New Testament. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11 says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days." The walls, by faith, in God's plan and in his timing. In verse number 10, Joshua chapter 6, they were not to say anything. They're not to make any noise until the day that Joshua had commanded them. They didn't know whether it would be 2 days, 3 days, 50 days. They just knew that they were to march until the day. They endured until that seventh day. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us." James chapter 1 says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh or produces patience or endurance. But let patience or endurance have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Folks, sometimes we run ahead of the Lord. We want the walls to fall down flat on the first day. And we're not willing to go through what God wants us to go through. I want to remind you of Isaiah chapter 40. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint." We must accept God's method, even if it makes no sense. But once I accept God's method, may I encourage you, then we anticipate. We anticipate. Okay, I've accepted his method. Now I'm going to anticipate him doing something. And then that leads us to our third and final lesson this morning. That is this, is that we affirm God's mercy. We affirm God's mercy. We see the faith of a woman named Rahab. The Bible says, "And before they were laid down, she came upon them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you." We already read verse number 10 earlier in the message, but notice verse number 11, "And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother, my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the men answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." What an amazing promise. You see, the backstory of Jericho took place in Joshua 2 when the 12 spies interacted with this woman named Rahab. Chapter 2, verse number 1 tells us that she was a citizen of Jericho. She was a harlot or a prostitute. And she hid Joshua's two spies in the stalks of flax on her rooftop, and she provided cover for them to escape. And there wasn't a Hebrew that had such great faith as Rahab. And we can look again at her works. They swore an oath for her help, saying, "Our lives for yours." And then she let the two spies from her window on the wall with a rope, and that's where we see the scarlet cord to identify her house. Notice the rescue of Rahab in Joshua chapter 6. What a great story. Her house was upon the town wall. Her house was one of those houses that was built on the wall. And evidently when the wall fell down flat, that portion which her house stood was saved, because the Bible says this, "But Joshua said unto the two men that had spied out the country, Go into the harlot's house, bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brethren, all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel." This is reinforced in Hebrews chapter 13 or 11, verse 31, when the Bible says, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." We're introduced to Rahab. Now, I've told you a whole story. There's been some nuggets of truth in it, but you'll miss the whole story unless you hear this. Let me share with you the legacy of Rahab. Because someone accepted God's method, because someone anticipated what God would do,
she was able to affirm. Let me tell you about the legacy of a woman named Rahab. At the time of the writing of the book of Joshua, the author said, she dwells in Israel to this day. The genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 tells us that she eventually bore a son to a Jewish man. The son's name was Boaz. And you read about him, you can read about him in the book of Ruth. And Ruth is just such a short little book, you can read it in one sitting. But we're introduced to Boaz. So that means that Rahab was the great-great-grandmother of King David. Oh, by the way, is King David in the lineage of Jesus? So that means that Rahab is the great-great-great, I'm not sure how many greats that would be, grandmother of Jesus Christ. What an amazing story. Like the people of Jericho, all of us, we have a large wall. It could be thick. It could seem like it's no way I could ever get through that wall. I can't go around it. I can't go over it. I can't go through it. We have a wall. But may I just tell you what that wall is? For every one of us, we have a wall called sin. And that sin keeps us from having access to a person named God. And unless we believe in his son, Jesus Christ, that's God's method, that's God's plan, we can never get to a person called God. That wall of sin prevents us from having a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we've got to hide him in our heart as Rahab hid those spies on her roof. And if we trust in the mercy of God, when that wall crumbles, we too will be saved. And that can only happen as I believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? He's the one that brings that wall down. But in a more practical sense right now, you're going through something that's personal. You're going through something that you really don't want to talk to anyone about. You carry and harbor burdens of loneliness and despair and financial difficulty and relational difficulty, job difficulty and physical health difficulty. You have obstacles that of depression and discouragement. You have obstacles of confusion with what's going on in this world and the senselessness of all that we see going on in our most amazing country that people literally die to come to, and yet we have people in our country trying to kill our country. Oh, there's a lot of obstacles. May I just tell you, we have to accept God's method. We have to anticipate God's moving, and we have to affirm his mercy. And without these three lessons in our life, we're going to continue to be dazed and discouraged and depressed. I want to challenge all of us this morning. If we're going to safely, securely navigate the maze of all the obstacles that lay before us, we must have a right relationship with God. What is a stronghold in your life this morning? What is it that's bearing you down and preventing you from being what God wants you to be? Oh, I'm so thankful that as I look around and there's people seated in every section of our auditorium this morning, there's some people looking for truth. There's some people looking for encouragement. And we find that in God's word. We find that through the music that's been shared this morning. But may I just say, if we're not willing to accept God's method, and we're not willing to anticipate what he's going to do, and we're not willing to affirm who he is, we are going to struggle. The wall will stop us. Don't let the wall stop you. Can you give whatever that stronghold in your life is back to him this morning? Father, thank you for this amazing story. Thank you that we can take your word, absolute truth, and we can learn from it. We can apply it to our lives. Lord, this morning I ask that you'll take this message and affirm its words in our hearts. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for salvation. Thank you that you can help us navigate the obstacles that are in our life.